Good morning. Please join me responsively in the call to worship. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Come, let us worship the Lord.
Let's sing hymn number 483.
James' letter to the church reminds us that in faithful prayer there is power to save the sick, and that anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, let us confess our sins and pray for one another so that heavenly healing might take place. God, our strength and Savior, you know our great transgressions, our hidden faults, our secret sins. With our hands we grasp at power. With our feet we stumble into evil. With our eyes, we look out for ourselves. Forgive us, gracious God, and lead us into your holy way of life, in love and peace. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. James again reminds us, though we wander from the truth, God brings us back and saves our souls from death. Be at peace, knowing through Christ we have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us share Christ's peace with all we meet. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Please share this peace with one another, and you may be seated. Let us pray. O Father, your Spirit encourages us by grace to seek you, has made us known to your reconciliation in Jesus, has taught us to believe it. Grant us to know, to grow in the knowledge and experience of your love, and walk in it all the way to glory. Let the Spirit continually reveal to us our interest in Christ, and open us to the riches of love in him. May Christ abide in us, that we may enter into constant fellowship with him. Amen. Our reading is from Numbers 11, verses 4 through 29. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it, ground it in mills or beat it in mortars, then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna would fall with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a sucking child,' to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of the meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and will put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "If only we had meat to eat. Surely it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat only one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, "The people I am with number 600,000 on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat, and they may eat for a whole month.' Are there enough flocks and herds to slaughter for them? Are there enough fish in the sea to catch for them?" The Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tents. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them."
Thank you.
What a gift. Thank you, trio. That was beautiful. We can all go home now. That was praising God and understanding God's word all rolled into one. Mark's briefest gospel, the briefest of the four, that is, continues, and we continue to walk with Mark through Jesus' life and times. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, chapter 9, beginning at verse 38. Listen now for the word of God. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season with it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. John said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him." But Jesus said, "Don't stop him." Excuse me? Excuse me? Well, the disciples didn't exactly say that, but you can pretty well bet that's what they were thinking. They thought only Jesus should work miracles. They didn't know others could do so. They hadn't gone out on their own missions yet. They were like medical students on hospital rounds with senior practitioners, still learning their future jobs by observing their master as he healed people and drew demons out of others. And like med students, they've also been forming a community with one another, a community forged in the heat of serious challenges and difficulties, a community that's becoming strong, unified behind their leader. A strong community blesses its members. By growing together, they discover what to expect from each other. They come to recognize and support one another, to trust one another. And over time, they'll discern what values they share and accept in each other. And these are all good things. The monastic movement that arose during medieval times, well, actually before, is a good example of communal life. Men and boys from various local families, as well as women and girls separately, banded together under a leader to study and live out the gospel in a more or less secluded way. Each brother was given particular chores to do to support the monastery's life, and some cooked and others grew the crops or tended livestock. And still others served as scribes who did their best to transcribe God's word from crumbling scrolls to brand new vellum, thus to preserve God's word for the future. And others took the pages and bound them by hand into books. All of them shared a common faith in Jesus, and all followed his teachings and a set of rules by which to live. Even today, communities like these flourish for the good of all humankind. But sometimes, a community's expectations and demands can restrict creativity or the freedom to do good. Sometimes, past ways of doing things together may be inadequate for the challenges ahead. Sometimes a community becomes so strict about its belief that its ways are the only ways to be in the world that members no longer relate to anyone outside the community. I suppose you remember the Amish men, I think it was in Holmes County a few years back, who were convicted of hate crimes? Now, we all know that there are differences between Amish sects. And in this particular case, members of one group disagreed so completely with the others that they actually left the group. The original group believed that if you weren't with them, you were against them. And in anger, they violently went out and cut off the deserters' beards and hair. And as we know, for Amish men to be beardless was shameful. That's an issue for the disciples. Not beards, but violence against people who don't agree. They thought that since the man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name wasn't part of their community, he shouldn't do miracles on Jesus' behalf. And they asked him to stop. I suspect it grew into, you're wrong to do these things. You've got to be one of us to do them. Doesn't that kind of thinking make you wonder how far a community should go to include those who don't exactly hold their values, customs? Should a group associate with only those who follow their rules or anyone who shares a core belief? How can a community uphold its values in the face of all the different social groups that surround them? We live in a diverse world, after all. How can a group be in the world, beyond their own society, without losing themselves? That's a big question. It's a basic question for all of us, no matter what group we belong to. These are the sorts of questions raised by Joshua in the Numbers passage that Tim just read. Remember, the elders wanted Eldad and Mehad to stop prophesying in the camp? Yeah? They thought Moses was the only prophet. Why do we always seem to think our way is the only way in which God should be heard? An admission. When I was in seminary, I was part of the Interfaith Association of Central Ohio. I was. Comprised of Christians, Jews, and other faiths, we struggled together with the kinds of questions I'm asking now. We all deeply valued our personal understanding of God and our communities of faith. Absolutely. We knew, though, that God reveals God's self to each person in ways he or she can understand. And we wanted to find ways to respect that for each other. So through ongoing conversations, and especially through many meals, filled with turkey and dressing and kosher matzo ball soup and tandoori chicken and Southeast Asian whatever. We talked. And we chose to honor one another's faiths instead of denigrating them or demanding agreement with our own beliefs. Now, another admission. I do not believe other religions are equal to Christianity. I do agree that God made the entire world good and in all likelihood wants to save it and all who live in it. But in Christ, God has fulfilled a promise that no other religion has received. We who have been baptized into the faith trust that our sins have been forgiven through Jesus' death. We just said so during our confession and assurance. By God's grace, we look towards the future in confident hope, and we express our thankfulness by doing our best to live as Jesus lived. You know, we all have a great deal to learn from the kind of interactions experienced by those who went to those interfaith dinners. There are so many people these days who believe that if someone doesn't uphold a specific way of life, then the other person, well, whatever good he or she may do, isn't really good. Some of these believers are so demanding, they'd rather leave a community than find a way to stand together. I guess that's better than cutting off somebody's beard in hatred. But it feels isolationist, cold, and graceless. If you read Mark's story closely, you get the sense that for Jesus, preserving his own group's power wasn't his top priority. If good things were being done by others in his name, even though they didn't profess and follow that group, well, that was okay with him. So how can people or a congregation maintain beliefs, maintain their identity, and still be open to other ideas? You know, one of the joys of being Presbyterian is actually being part of a big tent filled with folks who care enough to discuss religion with you and share communion with you, even if they don't totally agree with every point of your theology, your way of understanding God. But how permeable should the line between us and them be? How big is God's tent? Jesus doesn't want those who follow his way to judge others' faith, their ability to do miracles. Whoever is not against us is for us. He even tells the disciples, it would be better to put a millstone around their necks and be thrown into the sea than to put a stumbling block before the little ones who believe in him. That's pretty definitive. It's hard to look beyond your own belief to see there may be good ways, good in the ways other people think or behave. All of us, including me, easily fall into patterns that limit our understanding of Jesus' message. We can take his words out of context and use them to prove our own way of belief. We pounce on others who dare to contradict our way of doing things and judge them as out of line. Our demands can even cause others to fall down in fear while they try to walk a path of faithful living. About this, Jesus says, it's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. Last week, Jesus put his arms around a little child to remind the disciples that whenever they welcomed that child, they'd welcomed him. And today, he is describing what will happen to those who put stumbling blocks in front of little ones, children, or even adults, who are growing in faith. And he's reminding them that everyone will be salted, probably with fire. Now, he isn't condemning the disciples. Yes, he admits that the hell, fires of hell will consume the most unrepentant. But he's also acknowledging those fires will touch us when we demand compliance with our beliefs. And he's saying these fires, our differing opinions on faith, might actually season us like salt if we tend them carefully. These fires can make our faith more resilient and more hospitable to all we meet. Jesus knows a dash of salt will help the community bind together in faith and be more ready to face the challenges of an unsympathetic world beyond our circles. Jesus wants the disciples to accept each other and others who serve in his name, even though they do so without being an inner circle disciple. There are a lot of people out there who don't go to church, but still follow his name. You know, together, the world might grow in harmony if we accept each other. He wasn't cutting people out if they weren't one of the 12. He knew their faith-filled ways were also like salt and would season and improve lives in the broken world. Jesus wants his followers to bless life, not restrict it, and he still does. So here's my prayer for all of us. May we always remember that all who are not against Jesus are for him. May we always offer a cup of water. May we find ways to bless the lives of all who live in the world, including those who are not necessarily part of our group. Please, God, help us. For in so doing, we will be sharing Jesus' values and remain at peace, even with those whose faith-filled ways we do not always understand. May it be so for us all. Amen.
Please join me in singing hymn number 420, God of Grace and God of Glory. Church.
Satan's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control. Shame our want and selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal.
Okay. There's another verse.
Yeah, it was on the...
Amen.
Amen.
We believe there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. We are convinced that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Often on these last few weeks, we have had responsive prayers, and I'd like to continue that experience today. There will be a call from me, and then you will respond. The call is, in your mercy, and your response will be, hear us, O Lord. Let's try it together. In your mercy, hear us, O Lord. In your mercy, hear us, O Lord. Oh God, let us be received in prayer. Oh God, in wonder and generosity, you created all things good. You brought forth the sun and the moon, the waters and the earth, unquenchable fire and unending rains. Yet through a Father's love, you also created humankind, our families and friends. And in Jesus, lowered yourself so that we might walk with you and learn from you. We thank you for such gifts as these and bless your holy name. Heavenly Father, your scriptures tell us the prayers of your people are powerful and effective. In this hope, we lift to you the joys of our and concerns of our hearts, asking that in your mercy, hear us, O Lord. We pray for your church, especially Presbyterian congregations in and around Muskingum County, Deerfield and Dresden, Putnam and Central, as well as the others. May they be enlivened, renewed, and encouraged to serve you as good and faithful servants. In your mercy, hear us, O Lord. We pray for the nations of the world, Guatemala and Ghana, Norway and New Zealand, Vanuatu and Vietnam. Cause their leaders to act for the common good and guide their peoples towards righteousness. In your mercy, hear us, O Lord. We pray for the earth, which groans under the stress of so much human life. Help us to discover ways to live that honor the vast variety of resources without depleting them so terribly. In your mercy, hear us, O Lord. We pray for our neighbors, those who look like us and those that we know, as well as those who are strangers and live in ways unfamiliar to us. Provide for their needs so they may not live out of fear. In your mercy, hear us, O Lord. We pray for the sick and the suffering and for their loved ones. We especially pray today for the children who are in hospital suffering from this virus. And we pray for those who are facing death, be they children or adults. Give them not just courage, but certain hope that your promise of new life will be honored. In your mercy, hear us, O Lord. We pray that you will always lead us into your realm of life and that you will soon season us with the salt of your peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who walked with disciples and taught them to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us into temptation, but deliver us. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Join me singing hymn number 403 that has three verses. The third verse is on the second page. There are three verses on this one. There are three. Cheers.
Christians are a group, a community. And as Christians, we live in a non-Christian world. How do we maintain our identity? How do we uphold our faith? And between us as Christians, while there are Christians who have different perspectives on how to live the faith, how do we live with them? Jesus says that if they are not against us, they are for us. He means that we are one body. We may have our differences, but we need to find our ways through them. So go out to be brothers and sisters to all you meet, Christians and, yes, even non-Christians, for many of them are for Jesus, even if they don't realize it. And when they don't seem to uphold Jesus, help them find ways. Help them find ways to live his way, quietly, unobtrusively, filled with hope and glory, love. It's a tough road we hoe, but please know, my friends, that each and every day we go and travel with the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that draws us together, which is the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen and amen.
God be with you too.